I'll pull this up here, Robert. Thanks. I want to introduce some other folks that are here from Northview this morning. We actually, a lot of us are married, but none of us are here with spouses today. It's kind of strange. Nick, who introduced himself up on the keyboard, he is actually my son-in-law. My daughter was going to be here today. My firstborn daughter was going to be here today, but one of my other granddaughters got sick, so that knocked two of my granddaughters out from coming. I was hoping you'd get to meet them. But then my younger daughter and our youngest child, Katie, is here with our youngest granddaughter. She's in the four-year-old class. I'm sure you'll get to meet her. She gets to meet everybody typically before she leaves church. She is the mayor of Northview. Her name is Maggie, but she's a great girl, but it's great to have Katie here. And most of you have met Fenton Gardner. He is one of the brothers on the leadership group at the Northview Church. Nick is also on the leadership group of Northview. And then you met Buzz, who's on guitar. Sitting next to him is John Roberts. John is actually a Clemson grad. So a few of you that like to do whatever you do for the Clemson Tigers. But John, his wife, and Virginia, Buzz's wife, and Helen, my wife, they're all with a group of women on a retreat this weekend, which is why us three are batching it here today. And there's somebody else from Northview. I wrote it down. I can't remember who else. Who else is here from? You were introduced. Oh yeah, Danielle, the drummer's wife. So somebody did bring their wife. Mark was on the drums. That's Danielle. And their four kids are scattered throughout. I'm not sure where they probably are. They're supposed to be in class right now. They are used to having the run of the building at Northview. So maybe that was them vacuuming a little earlier. I heard somebody up there vacuuming. Actually, I heard a teacher screaming, too. You never know what these Northview kids are up to, but I appreciate how welcoming you've been to me and my family now that you're slowly getting to meet. You'll get to meet the rest of them, hopefully, very soon. But I want to ask you to consider the words of Jesus when he said, you are the light of the world. Jesus said that. You are the light of the world. You're the hope of the world. You really are. Whether you signed up for that or not, that is what you are in Christ. You're the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. It can't. Neither do you light a lamp and put it under a bowl. No, you actually lift it up and put it on a table so that it can provide light for everyone who enters that room. And Jesus asked us to make sure that the way we live our lives is a light to others, that when they see your good deeds, they won't praise you, but they'll praise God, our Father, and be drawn to him. That's what it means to be the light of the world. And I want to talk about that a little bit today. Light helps people navigate through darkness. It leads them out of the dark places that they find themselves in. Light is what the world needs to be led out of addiction, to be led out of despair, to be led out of hopelessness, to be led out of overwhelming guilt, to be led out of shame. Light brings people out of the darkness of those things and brings them into a pleasant place. A place where we have one defender, our righteousness, Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to consider how the light of the world, we are a light of the world, but consider how the light of the world brought certain people out of the darkness of their lives. I just want to ask you to consider three situations, and I want to talk about one parable. The first situation is I want to ask you to consider how the light of the world led the woman caught in adultery out of the darkness of her sin, the darkness of her guilt, the darkness of condemnation, the darkness of her shame. How did Jesus do that? Well, if you remember, it was a great spectacle. All these religious people who wanted to trap Jesus but also didn't mind condemning this woman drug this woman before all the men. And Jesus took this woman who was in such incredible darkness and shined the light of the gospel on her and led her out of the darkness. We get to be the light of the world, to do the same thing that our Savior did for the woman caught in adultery. I want you to consider how he led the leper out of his darkness, the darkness of being rejected, the darkness of living a life that was without hope and without a future. Jesus, the light of the world, led him out of the darkness of his situation, of his hopelessness, of his feeling of no one wanting him but rejecting him. I want you to consider how he led the tax collector out of a life of darkness. The tax collector was caught up in the darkness of deceit and manipulation. His life was based on how well he manipulated and deceived people and coerced people and got his way. But you know that's a dark life. You know that's not a light life where you go to bed at night feeling real good about yourself, because everybody hates you. They despise you. They fear you. How can you have a relationship when you're a tax collector? The darkness of his life was overwhelming until he met the light of the world, and he was led out of that darkness. But I think perhaps the greatest picture in my mind of the hope and the healing and saving power of the light is probably best seen in a parable Jesus taught about a young man that we refer to as the prodigal son. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. This young man decided he was going to abandon his family at a time they probably needed him the most. Have you ever had anybody abandon you when you felt like you needed them? He abandoned his family. And not only did he abandon his family, he took a whole lot of money that was the family's money and took it with him. He left them high and dry. No explanation. Gone. And with him, a ton of resources. You ever had that happen to you? What did that make you feel? I'm sure that his family felt a deep hurt, probably a great sense of loss, and probably no greater hurt or sense of loss was there than the hurt or loss experienced by the father. This was his son. And only when the son reached rock bottom, when things got so terrible, and we know what happened, right? He blew all the money that he had taken with him. It was his inheritance, but he took it and he blew it all. You can use your imagination, but the Bible just says he squandered it on sinful living, sinful desires that he wanted to be satisfied. He left for him. He left because he wanted to do what he wanted to do. And who cared less about his family? But then when he hit rock bottom, he thought, wow, I only have one place to turn. That's to my family. But what would he encounter if he went back? He had to wonder, what is Dad going to do to me when he sees me? Now, we know the story, but imagine you didn't know the story, and this is just a story that you're hearing for the first time. Would he encounter the darkness of Dad's wrath? Would he encounter the darkness of Dad's resentment? Would he encounter the darkness of Dad's desire to retaliate? Or would he encounter the darkness of Dad demanding restitution? They're all reasonable responses. Pay me back, suffer more, guilt, shame, and just... So this man, this young man who was living in a pit of darkness, decides to come out, and what's he going to find? More darkness? Not quite. Let's pick up reading in verse 20 of Luke chapter 15. Because he encountered the light of his Father's love. Oops, it starts over here. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Filled with compassion. Not a desire to get even, not a desire to punish, not a desire to vent his wrath, just filled with compassion. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. He came saying he wasn't worthy to even be called a son anymore. The father thought differently. He said, the son said to the father, "Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost and has been found." And so they began to celebrate. Light triumphed over darkness. The light of the Father's love triumphed over the darkness of this kid's experience. Over the darkness of his shame, the darkness of his guilt, the darkness of his embarrassment, all gone in an instant because the Father put light in a very dark place. We get to be the light for the world. We get to be that. Yeah, does this gospel parable inspire you when you've been doing stupid things? Has the light of this story drawn you back to God, knowing and hoping that that God of light is still the God of light? It does for me. It has for me, and I hope it will forever be for me, a light calling me, saying, here's where you need to come, not here's who you need to avoid. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 tells us that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we can find help and mercy in our time of need. Think about that. That's this parable in a doctrinal form. He says, here's how I want you to relate to me. This is what God is saying. I want you to feel free. I want you to be confident. You can come to me. Approach the mercy seat. I am here to help you, to provide light, to show you the way out. I'm here to give you mercy and help and whatever else you need. That's the light. And that's who we get to be. We get to be purveyors of God's grace and mercy for people in that same situation so they can understand the drawing power of the light of the gospel of Jesus. You know, I think we go through many conversions as Christians. I don't know how many you've been through. I'll tell you about one of mine. And I won't get into too many details, but the short form is I had to confess to my wife the thing that no man wanted to confess ever to his wife: infidelity. It was 1987. And I heard a sermon. I was a Christian. I'd already been converted, but God knew I needed to go through another conversion. I heard a sermon. I was cut to the heart. I was just cut to the heart. And I grabbed a brother that many of you know, a guy named Jim McLaughlin, and I said, "Jim, I got to confess to you this darkness that I've been living in." And it's amazing what happened over the next 33 years. It started when he said, "I want you to tell your wife." And I remember being the worst night of my life, without question. But when my wife forgave me and restored me back to being her husband, I've never been the same. It was a conversion. I finally understood the light of forgiveness and grace and mercy. I finally got it. You see, when I was baptized, I thought I was above average. I thought I was a decent guy. I thought God's probably glad to have me. But only then did I realize my wickedness, that I should have been rejected, that God should have shown his wrath upon me. And the love that I saw through my wife as the light of the world is what drew me to faithful service to God. That day I changed completely. I've never been the same. Never, ever have been the same. I saw the light through the eyes of my wife. You know, we can grasp this kind of light, this kind of unconditional love. The unconditional love of God, it's what Peter talked about in 1 Peter 2:9. It calls us out of the darkness and into his wonderful light. See, I've lived in the light ever since then. I stopped living in the darkness. And maybe you can say, well, I guess you weren't a Christian before. I don't want to debate that. I need just to repent. That's what I knew I needed to do. There's no debating that. And I've come into the light. It's been incredible. People always say to me, I appreciate your honesty when I'm honest about something. I say, well, I've tried the opposite and it doesn't work. I've come to appreciate being in the wonderful light of God. So how do people in darkness get to see this wonderful light? There's two ways. One is through the example of Jesus found in the scriptures. And two is through the example of Jesus seen in the lives of his disciples. Yep. You. Which is why Jesus said, you're the light of the world. He knew he was going to be gone. And we were going to have to reflect that light that comes from him. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. You know what that makes me want to do? Follow really close, like I want to. So I don't live in darkness anymore. I've tried it. And if you're living in darkness now, you know what I'm talking about. It's horrible. It's horrible. Always worried about being caught. Always about being exposed. But I know if I can follow close to him, I stay close to him, I'll never walk in darkness. But I will have, the Bible says, John chapter 8, verse 12, I will have the light of life within me. We are the light of the world. We're the light of the world when we walk closely with Jesus. We can bring the light of Christ to the darkness of racism. The world needs to see people treating racism differently than the world treats it. The world needs to see the light come to the darkness of greed and materialism, the darkness of abuse, the darkness of prejudice, the darkness of guilt and shame. The world needs to see our light shine in those situations so it can be attracted to the wonderful light of God. We conquer the darkness when we love like Christ, when we're gracious like him, when we're merciful like him, when we forgive like God, when we have hope that he has, when we're open, when we offer hospitality. And it begins with us, right here. We're not going to win people over based on the size of our steeple. I drove by that church down the street. I'm like, who wouldn't want to go in there? That's just an awesome steeple. I'd give $1 million to have awesome people instead of an awesome steeple. Awesome people being the light of the world. When someone walks into this church, I want them to see the light. I want them to be drawn to it. When they see how we love the least of the brothers, they'll be drawn to the light of our fellowship. When they see how we confess our sins to one another and how we forgive each other, they'll be drawn to the light of our fellowship. That's what they need. They don't want a religious experience. They want to see real relationships. When they see an absence of division, when they see an absence of resentment, an absence of bitterness, an absence of unresolved conflict with one another, they're going to be drawn to the light of our fellowship. Imagine the power of the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who used to be Saul, who persecuted Christians, being welcomed in the church. How do you love this guy? The light of the gospel, shining brightly. When they see us doing everything without grumbling or complaining, when we shine among them like stars in the sky, when you hold out the word of life to them, Philippians 2, 14 to 16, they're going to be drawn to our fellowship. Please open your Bibles to Ephesians 5, and we're going to close out there. Ephesians chapter 5. You know what you can tell my wife's not here? The whole time here. Usually my wife sends a tissue up at this point. Does anybody want to play the role of my support and send a tissue up? Thanks. Usually it's always kind of like, here, bro, like nobody notices, right? You know. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Thanks, Ed. Thanks, Karen. You go to the same store I do to buy tissues. I love that, sister. You are my kind of sister. Let me just divert here for a second. Actually, I won't divert, no. But no, my wife loves tissues, and I'm cheap. And I find it much cheaper. And I always say, give me two squares from the roll of toilet paper. Two squares does it for this big of a nose. Most of you get away with one square. It's much cheaper than a tissue. One thing you'll find is we run Northview on a very tight budget. We make everybody blow their noses with toilet paper, not tissues. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. Right in the middle of a section that somebody put in there, living as children of light. It says in chapter 5 and verse 1, how do we live as children of light? Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children. The more you know how dearly loved you are, the more you can be an imitator of God. Because you experience it and you want to give that to other people. Some people say, and other than my son-in-law, everybody else does, I'm one of the most merciful guys they know. You know why? I've been forgiven of so much. There's no way I want to hold somebody captive in their darkness by not forgiving them. That'd be lunacy, because I feel dearly loved as a child of God. And so be imitators of God as dearly loved children and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then he gets into some of the sinful stuff that we just need to heave-ho. And in verse 8, here's the reason you heave-ho it. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That's who you are. You were once darkness. Not caught in the dark. No, you were darkness. You contributed to this whole world darkness. But now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it's the light that makes everything visible. A more modern translation says, everything that is illuminated becomes a light. You know, I said I don't fear anymore being found out. Boy, it's relaxing. The stress of hiding stuff is brutal. You know, people that go, oh no, the government's taking over, they're watching everything we do on our computers. I don't care what they watch what I do on my computer. That'd be a boring job to watch what I do on my computer. I'm not afraid of somebody checking my search history. I live in the light. I'm not afraid of my bags going through the x-ray machine at the airport. I have nothing to hide. That's what it means to live in the light. But more importantly, I want them to check my search history. I want them to be illuminated about the life I live versus the life I used to live. That was only changed by one thing, the power of the light of the gospel of Jesus, the power of forgiveness. Are you hiding anything right now? Are there any conversations that you've had where you would be embarrassed if there was a hot mic nearby? Would others be hurt if they heard what you said? Have you been caught up in the darkness of gossip, slander, divisiveness, unwholesome talk, distrust, dissensions, factions, or the like? I warn you, as David probably did before, those who live like this will not enter the kingdom of light. And there's a solution. There's a solution. John says, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. We don't live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all unrighteousness. Walking in the light doesn't mean we don't sin. It means we sin in the light. Think about that. I want to make sure when I sin in the light. There's two ways that happens. Number one is I see it with my own eyes. There's enough light that I see it. And what do you do when you see it? You shine a lot more light on it. James says this, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and it's effective. This church needs powerful and effective prayer. So let's get things into the light, brothers and sisters. If you know about it, get it into the light. Sin in the light. The blood of Jesus will purify you from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that or not? But sometimes you don't see it. But somebody else sees it or experiences it or hears about it. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore him gently. But watch yourselves. You also might be tempted. Boy, I found that's true. I love shows where old cars are restored. I'm not into old cars, but there's something about taking this piece of junk that you go, what? You bought that for how much? And the only reason why they buy it for such money is they see what's in it. Christ bought you because he saw what was in you, the inherent value that God put in you when you were created. And these shows that restore these cars, you know it takes hours and hours and hours and hours of work, detail, fine work. How much more work will it take for us to restore one another to the person God designed us to be? But you got to be gentle. See, dealing with sin does not equal harshness unless you're harsh in the way you deal with sin. Dealing with sin should always be done gently, as if you're restoring something you don't want to rub off too much. I remember the day I came into the light. It was when Chuck Rigdon was still single. Where is he? He was sitting over there before. There he is. Still single, living with a guy, a bunch of single guys. You know one of them at least, Steve Stopper. When all these guys were still single in their condemned house, they had a pool in the backyard. And not because of the way they lived in it. It was nothing to do with that. They're building medical buildings right over there or something. Wasn't that the case? But That was the day I came into the light. I couldn't believe that God was going to forgive all of my sins. I couldn't believe he was going to let me start all over and be born again, and not to have any of my sins counted against me. I couldn't believe it. In fact, I was in such a state of disbelief, on my own, nobody told me, on my own, I said, I just want to confess to everybody here who I really am in the darkness. I'd never seen anybody do it. It didn't matter. I wanted them to see what God was about to do. This is who I am. Because I'm going to be somebody very different than that person. And I want you to hold me to it. I want you to help me be that. And I came up out of the water, that song, remember when we first believed and came into the light, hand in hand and standing tall or whatever. Our hearts set on fire or whatever it was. That was me that day. I was so on fire for God. I was willing to do anything, go anywhere, whatever. I was all in. God forgave my sins. He took away my guilt. He cleaned me up. And when the times I've gotten back into the darkness, I've been grateful for men you know also that have been in my life for 35 years. Steve Gooch, Jim McLaughlin, guys that saw me in my darkest moments and said, I'll gently restore you, brother. And those brothers have made a commitment to stay with me the rest of my life and me with them. See, that's what we get to be. We get to be the light of the world. To this day, I'm committed to the same purpose I was that day of the baptism, but there's times I've gotten in the darkness. But I want to live in the light. Brothers and sisters, live in the light. We need to stick together and be committed to living in the light together. Because after all, you are the light of the world. Amen?
I was there to see it all. I know that they'll be so surprised. Kids are gonna find such happiness in a shoebox with the wings to fly.
Jesus loves the children of the world. He came down here to give them life.
All the lost and lonely boys and girls can find their home with him on high.
Kids have something to share. Wendy's going to come up and let you know what they've been working on.
Good morning. It's always cool when everything that happens during a church service connects. Like, I love that Curtis talked about having an impact on the people around you, and I like that Jim talked about being a light. And that connects to what I want to share with what the kids are doing today. And as far as I know, none of us spoke to each other. I know I didn't speak to them.